All right, guys, we are starting chapter 5 today, and it is known as the Deborah Song. And it's such a great thing because we started chapter 4 with painful experiences. We started chapter 4 with the people of Israel under the control of Jabin, king of Hazor, and Sisera, his army's leader. The chariots, the army, the city that keeps on producing weapons. Such an ugly picture that had no hope, right? And then God raises someone. God brings in the picture, Deborah. When God delivers, we're always thinking of a David, we're thinking of a Samson, we're thinking of, some kind of mighty warrior. But here we find a simple woman that is her job was to judge her people, like between people. Her job was to settle disputes, to bring peace. That's her job, was to bring peace between people. Her job was to give the word of God. And if you look at her, you would say, no, that's not the leader who is going to deliver us from such a vicious and powerful king and army, right? It is far from our imagination, but if we think that way, then be very careful because we might also miss out on the cross and then on Jesus and the salvation that Jesus offers. Because guess what? The people of Israel, when Jesus came, they rejected him for very similar reasons. He came in, he didn't draw a sword, he didn't ride on a horse, he didn't gather people to fight. What he came in, he came to teach. He came to settle the dispute between one and himself, between one and God, between what is written and what is understood, between what is actually given and what is been translated for years and years. So if we miss Deborah, there is a big chance we might miss Jesus himself, because she is not the ordinary place of salvation. She is not the ordinary leader that they were expecting. But God doesn't deal with the ordinary. God has different ways. When we try to box God, we miss God. When we try to fit God into our thinking and our imagination and our ways of doing things, we absolutely miss God and miss his salvation and miss his miracles. He said it clearly, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God has so many different ways. He can deliver us through David. He can deliver us through Samson. He can deliver us through just standing and absolutely doing nothing. He can deliver through Jael. He can deliver through Deborah. He can deliver through Gideon. He can deliver through so many different people, so many different ways. He can deliver. He can deliver. We just need to trust him that he can deliver. We saw in this chapter 4, the war started, and we see that Sisera was killed by Jael, and the victory was given to the Israelites. Now, what we do? What should we do? We move on to the next battle, right? That's what we're used to. But Deborah, because she is such a special, special human being, she does something different. She comes and she sings to the Lord. Just that fact, before we even get into the song, this needs us to sit down before this and just really examine our heart. Examine, is that what we do? Is that what we do? When God gives us victory, is that what we do? The other day I woke up and I was reading the Word of God and meditating and thinking of the importance of praise and worship, praising God just early in the morning, and it came after the last couple of weeks where we had a lot of challenges and a lot of things happening, and I just thought to myself, Just waking up this morning is already a victory.
Mm.
Just waking up living in this country is a victory. Just waking up next to this beautiful human being, just is a victory. Just waking up breathing and I can get up and, run at 4:30 in the morning and can't wait to share it with Pastor Al that I ran at 4:30 in the morning so he can do that. This in itself is a victory. This in itself that it deserves that I would just sit for a few minutes and start my day the right way, which is praising God for all that he has done. So let's start today with chapter 5. But before we start with chapter 5, I really pray that we can, just highlight something or write a note to ourselves that we need to stop for a second and praise God for what he's done.
We finished off chapter 4 last time we were together talking about the story of Jael and what a unique personality she is in the Word of God. And really someone like I've never heard a sermon about Jael. I don't know. Sam and I were just talking about that. Like we were trying to think, like, have we I don't know, I haven't, maybe you have, but it was so wonderful to see the story of really what showed us was a story of conversion of someone who came, realized, had the aha moment, and did something really extraordinary that changed history. I know a lot of these stories and judges, we see them in this like little microcosm of the chapter, but a lot of times these chapters are within like someone's lifetime or the great majority of someone's lifetime. There were 80 years, right, of peace after the last judge. And we'll see now so many years after this. So we see it in the moment of these verses. But really, it extends throughout a lifetime of someone. So let's just remember that and keep that sort of in mind. I know it's hard because you're hearing the same story over and over and over again. But think about, do you know anybody that was alive 80 years ago? That passed away and 80 years ago? Can you think of, I don't even know the name of someone who maybe I was related to, or so just remember that these stories are really lifetimes of achievement, and we're seeing it from the beginning of to the end, and it's really, really important for us to recognize that the same truth that we see in these stories is the exact same truth that we see in our own lives. Most of our lives start pretty rocky away from God. And eventually move to a place of seeing salvation and seeing God's hand at work in our life. And so we love the story of Deborah or the Song of Deborah because we've realized that every single verse in the Song of Deborah is its own point and its own sermon, really. So buckle in. I don't know how long Chapter 5 is going to take. There are no promises here because we just got through 4 verses or 5 verses today. We're not sure how many we're going to get through, but every single verse carries with it so much meaning. And we would really be remiss if we just kind of like read it and we're done with it. So let's start with verse 1. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. Can you believe that we're going to have a point about this one? That's it. That's verse 1. But something where we have to pause here is that this was a time to celebrate. And that's what this moment was about. It was a time to sing a song. These are two leaders that went through misery. I mean, a horrible time. The people of Israel were enslaved by a tyrant, someone who was not just after their normal enslavement, but like really a vicious enslavement of the people of Israel. And they somehow made it through. Can you imagine how many days they had where they felt really, really down, where there was nothing to celebrate, where there was nothing to look forward to? I can understand that. There are days in our life, and sometimes more than others, where it does not feel like there's anything to celebrate. But this is a day where God met them, and where they had the most unlikely of heroes come to the story and bring the salvation that the people of Israel needed. And so it was time to celebrate. And how unique that people that are faced with victory in this magnitude, an entire nation was freed. I mean, this isn't like, hey, we stopped smoking today. Although that's really important. Like, that's also a victory. I don't mean to, but this is like really massive. This is millions of people were saved because of this act. And how much pride could have been taken in that moment. But Deborah and Barak, what did they do? They started singing a song of praise to the Lord. What a true definition of what we're to do in moments of victory. Now, I'm not talking about like false humility, right? I'm not talking about no, it's not me, and really like, hey, bring on the compliments, right? That's not what this is. This was a true sense of humility, a true sense of turning their gaze to the Lord after something that was that they could have easily taken credit for. Easily. God really used them, like instrumentally used them to bring this victory to the people of Israel. And instead, during the moment of celebration, they turn to the Lord. How do we deal with those moments of victory?
Good.
Do we turn our gaze immediately to the Lord and thank him for using us and thank him for what, like acknowledging, that truth that he used us, that he did something, but then immediately turning it to the Lord? It requires a very mature believer to do this. A very mature believer to do this. And it's an incredible illustration to us.
We talked about the importance of coming back to the Lord. We have a story in Luke 17 when Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back to say thank you. And guess what? That person was not a priest, was not from the serving family or tribe or anything. That person was Samaritan, but that person felt like he needs to come back and say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you because I had nothing but death ahead of me. Thank you, but I had nothing but isolation. But you brought me back to your people and to my people. Thank you for giving me a new chance. Thank you because people are not gonna be disgusted by me and afraid of me. And I'm hoping that we're reading between the lines and people are, but no, I'm gonna be a normal person. I'm gonna go back to work. I'm gonna do good things for my family, for my surroundings, for this is the person that really felt that he was on his way to death. He was isolated. He did live a horrible life. And when Jesus healed him, he came back with a thank you because he saw what that word or what that healing means. So these people saw what it looked like. I pray that we see how our life looks like without God being in it and with God being in it. If we just think of that for a couple of seconds, I think it will be very easy for us to praise. It will be easy for us to come back to the Lord and say, thank you for what you have done. Thank you for giving me this time, just this time, right now. Thank you for the country we live in. Yes, I know there are a lot of problems, a lot of challenges, but thank you for putting me here. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you for this. Thank you for so many things that everything that we have today is something that we prayed for previously, by the way.
Yeah.
We just don't realize it because we're thinking of something else or because we're keeping or we lost the focus. Verse 2. When the prince, she says, part of her song, when the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. You know, when the princes, when the leaders, the prince, the word prince is so misinterpreted in our culture. A prince is not someone who's just living a fluffy, you know, luxurious lives, being a prince or being a princess. No, a prince is actually someone who is king in training, someone who is going to be an authority in training. You know, when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which could mean prince for God or prince for God. That means instead of you doing what you used to do, instead of you doing, you know, your own going with your own ways and your own thoughts, I'm going to manage you. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to change you to make you someone new. So a prince is someone that is being mentored, being prepared, being discipled, if you want to use that, so he can use the will of the king. So listens to the commands and obey the commands of the king. That's what an actual prince means. Someone who is king very much in training. So when the princes of Israel take the lead, you know, they found out that they found out that they are princes, meaning they found out that they are the children of the Most High. They are the children of the King of Kings. They found out that they are in the training session right now. And that training session is not just all reading books. Sometimes you have to use your hands. Sometimes you have to go and walk the walk. You know, if you go to medical school, 2 years you study the books, and then it for eternity you do things with your hand. You know, any job that requires skills, you do the reading, you do the studying, but it's time to go and do the work. You know, it's time to go and use your hands in these things so that when the princes in Israel take the lead. Take the lead in what God has for them, in what God has for you, in God what has for me. God said, I have been training you for so long. I have been preparing you for so long for a moment like this. Remember this? Remember this? Yeah? Okay, good. For a moment like this, you're being prepared. You're not a queen just by accident. You know, you're not in this position by accident, but for a moment like this, you were giving that blessing. You were giving that position. You were giving that place. So for a moment like this, take the lead that God has for you. Not only that, but for the people in general, willingly, I love that, willingly offering. What are they offering? Offering some their tithe, offering some of their times, offering what? Offering themselves. So this is when everyone is united in one heart, in one soul, to worshiping and serving God. The people of Israel, the people were offering willingly. No one came to their homes and said, "No, you're coming with me right now." No one came to their homes and said, it's a lottery and you were picked. No, they are willingly coming to do the will of God. There is so much work, and God is looking for princes. God is looking for workers because the harvest is ready. There is so much work to be done, and God is looking for people to do that work. And people that are not coming to just offer a few minutes or offer a few things, people that are coming willingly to offer themselves to the Lord.
The next verse is a perfect there's a perfect segue here from one verse to another. because as we hear about the way the people ended up battling, willingly battling, the converting the name from slaves to princes, right? That was a real transition. They were slaves, but at the time that they were fighting, but they were being called princes for fighting. And that's a very key difference, because the enemy might have us in a place that he thinks, where he thinks we're a slave, but the reality is that God always sees us as his
That's
children.
good.
And the word of God
That's good.
does not give us any doubt about that. During a moment where they had not received their victory yet, for Deborah to be calling them princes, they had not received that moment where they were victorious. And if you recall Daniel, during a time, Daniel was a prime minister time, but when he was referred, they referred to him as the captured Jew. That's who he was. That's how the enemy. That's the name that the enemy wanted to call him. But God did not have that title for him. And in the same way, God does not have the title of slaves to fill in the blank, right? Whatever it is, slaves to whatever. God has called us to be princes and princesses for his kingdom, for his goodness and glory. We are children in his eyes. The next verse brings just that, the call of praise and worship. And it says in verse 3, "Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song." Deborah here is she makes an interesting point, because she says, "I, even I, will sing to the Lord." And this is likely because she was in a society, she's in a society and in a moment where it's very easy to want to lift up the person that led you into salvation. Okay? They likely wanted to lift her up. Wanted to say, "Hail Deborah." Okay, the people of Israel kind of had it in them. We all do, by the way. This is not like, but they definitely had it in them. It was like that Pharaoh thing that they were still living with. And when someone brings them, something good, what they want to do is turn to that person and give praise instead of turning to the Lord and giving him praise. But Deborah is saying, "Hey everybody, look, even me, the person you're praising right now and you're wanting to lift up, I am praising and singing praises to the Lord." It reminds me of the Queen Elizabeth the first, or whichever one, who on the day of her coronation takes her crown off, gets down on her knees, and puts it at the altar. What a beautiful, beautiful image that is. A reminder. Nope, queens don't do that. And let me tell you, there haven't been any queens that have done it since. And they just, that is not something you do. And what Deborah is saying to them is essentially that, taking off the crown, putting it before the altar of God. What's important here also is the term praise. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. I think as modern Christians, we use the term praise and worship always to speak of like the time of singing at church, right? And singing hymns and singing praises to God. And although that is certainly a true form of praise and worship, it's important that we understand it's not just about the song. Praise is really making a proclamation before all heaven and earth of who we believe God is. It's the proclamation of our faith. That is what praise is. So when you think of it like that, Praise can come in all kinds of ways, right? When we're saying to the Lord, you are good, you are wonderful, you are a healer, you are all powerful, you can come and save us, you are our savior, you are acknowledging the attributes of God. That is praising him. When you are doing, there are so many, and we're going to kind of open it up a little bit. So be thinking about that, that the ways that we can praise God that are really just outside of song. But that's what Deborah is about to do, by the way. That's what Deborah is about to do in this song. She's about to acknowledge her faith, acknowledge the faith of the people in who God truly is. The God of Israel, who has been good and faithful to them, is what they are bowing before right now. And it is not just in song. It is in a heart that's been completely and totally surrendered before God, acknowledging who he is and why we serve him. And that is the essence of our praise, the heart of praise. So we're going to open it up to this question, okay? How can we make praise and worship a regular part of our daily routine? I know there are not a lot of us, so this will probably be fast, but in what ways?
I just think a part of our daily devotion. Right, it's just part of what you do because we enter into his presence that way. You know, it's just like whether there's music or not, you just tend to focus on God first. And as you were mentioning earlier, you are my healer, you are my guide, you are my shepherd, you are. That's putting God in his place. And so this is just a form of praise.
Good.
There's a verse that comes to mind when Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it to me. And I think a way of worshiping God is really serving other people as an
Yes.
act of worship. No.
I agree.
Good.
Yeah, there has to be an outward expression, right? Pastor Al was talking about that this Sunday, that there's this, and then there's always this that comes right after.
Oh, when you acknowledge him in all your ways. You know, when as you acknowledge him daily throughout the day, you realize his presence is there, so you tend to praise and worship him as the day goes.
Well, in this verse itself, in the beginning, it says, "Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers." Those kings and those rulers are expecting you to praise them,
Yeah,
right?
exactly.
And we have so many kings and so many rulers and so many rules and so many things expecting us to bow down to them, expecting us to praise them, expecting us to exalt them, expecting us to give them the glory, that they would have the honor of our words and praises and all of that. But she's saying here that no, you hear me, I'm not praising you anymore. I am not putting you on the throne anymore. I'm not thinking of you anymore. I'm not giving you the glory or honor anymore. I am praising the Lord. And this is something that we can do as well when we bring all the things that are exalted in this life, that are lifted up in this life, like, nah, take it down a notch. I am not praising you. You're not my king. You're not my ruler. These thoughts are not going to rule me.
That's
These
good.
things are not going to take over me. I am praising the Lord. I am singing to the Lord, the one God that I am that I'm praising and worshiping.
I think for me, also sometimes praise is about putting God in his rightful place and reminding the enemy of his
Good.
rightful place throughout the day. Because I don't know about you, but I'm constantly inundated. You know, I think we all are, but you're constantly inundated with what's happening in the world, what's happening in your immediate world, all the worlds around us. And a lot of fear and anxiety can build up and a lot of questioning. And so I spend a lot of time through my day, acknowledging Jesus as on the throne and reminding the enemy that he is not. It's good.
I think it also does like something very positive in the sense that it ushers in the presence of God. When we begin to worship God, His peace floods, and His presence just kind of brings peace and calm and reassurance and all the wonderful things that come with that, you know. So again, everything that we're instructed to do in the Bible or guided to do in the Bible is ultimately for our good. It's not because God needs it, it's because we need it.
That's right.
So this is really for us.
Good.
So, okay.
All right, verse 4. It says, when you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. This is just Deborah now, and when she poured herself into the presence of God, when she chose to put God first, when she chose to bring everything down and put God in his rightful place, exalting God, God is now reminding her of who he is. He's reminding her of the miracles and the great things that he has done. And I don't know why, but she goes all the way back to this period of the Israelites' life in Seir and Edom, you know. And if you're not familiar with this you can go back to Numbers 20. And then when the people of Israel had just left Egypt, they got into this place where they were very thirsty, didn't have water, and they started complaining about Moses and about God and started grumbling and all of that. And God told Moses to strike the rock, and the rock gave them water. Not only that, but they were trying to pass through, and we all know about the water and the rock and all of that. I don't want to expand on that, but she was just taken back to that. And also when the people of Israel wanted to pass through the land of Edom, you know, and Edom is their cousins. Edom is literally Esau's descendants. Esau is Jacob's brother. So Moses sent them, hey brother, literally saying that, hey brother, can we just walk by? We're not going to walk through your fields. We're not going to ruin anything. We're not going to do anything. We've been such a hard, we've we went through such a hard journey. Moses telling them, we were in Egypt. They enslaved us. They treated us bad. And God did great things. And we just want to walk by. And any regular, you know, not even great, like generous or anything that like that human being would say, yeah, I mean, it's not going to affect me in any way. But the people of Edom said no. So here we see God is reminding her of those two situations when they were thirsty and God provided something. When they were rejected by their own flesh and blood, and God found another way, you know. And this is a good reminder for all of us because we sometimes, you know, walk through these things. We walk through Sa'ir or walk through Adum, or we go through these battles when we are thirsty, when we are not satisfied or not fulfilled and trying to find something to fulfill us, and we start grumbling and complaining and all of that. And God is like, you know, it's all along in the rock. The satisfaction, the water is in the rock. What will fulfill you is in the rock. And even if we're rejected by the closest people to us, and if we are not provided the safety or the help or support by those who are close to us, God will find another way. God will always open a door for us. So Edom represents Esau, the flesh. You know, the difference between, you know, what he was doing and what Jacob was doing. The flesh in its, you know, in its harshness and all of that, that came hard on them during that time, but God found another way for them. When those doors were shut, God found another way for them. God has always showed us signs of how mighty and how wonderful he is, even in our darkest moments. In John 18:6, they came to arrest Jesus. You know, a few hundred soldiers, and the priests and the scribes and the lawyers and all of that, they came to arrest Jesus. And then they said, "Who is Jesus?" And the second Jesus said, "I am he." Everyone, draw back and fell on the ground. This was a message. This was the message to the disciples. This was the message to everyone to say, I am still in control. Even at the moment where I'm supposed to be weak, supposed to be arrested and taken to the cross, I am still in control. So when we see, when she's listing, when God brought to her attention or to her heart, what God has done, when there was no water, he poured water. When there was no rain, he poured rain. When there was no movements, he can move the mountains. He can move the mountains if we need him to, or if he has to. God can work in so many ways. And then she says something really interesting here. It says, the one of Sinai before the Lord God. Why is the one of Sinai? Because on the mountain of Sinai, God made that covenant with Moses. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and then made that covenant with them. I will be with you. I'm gonna walk with you. I will deliver you. I will make you enter. I will help you to enter into the land that I promised you. The one who keeps his promises. How many times did they break their promises? How many times did you and I break our promises? Did God break his promises? The one of Sinai, the one who does not break his promise. The one also around that area, there were the Canaanites who worshipped Baal, right? And when the Israelites came and the Canaanites, they're depending on their God. Did their God help them in any way? Did God show up to help his people? Absolutely not. He can't do absolutely nothing. So Deborah here, the Holy Spirit is reminding her of who God is, reminding her of a couple of experiences, couple of miracles, couple of situations, couple of foundational things to remind her and remind you that as soon as we start pouring our hearts to God, he starts bringing what he's got. He starts bringing, back to our memory and to our hearts the things that he took us through, his wonders, his might, the doors he opens, the mountains he can move, the water that he can bring, the clouds that can cover us, the light at night, all of his provisions for us. Your turn. Oh, okay. Verse 6. We're getting close. In verse 6, in the days of Shagmar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took the winding path. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. This part alone should be its own message, by the way. But I will just give you some highlights, and I would like for you to really pray and meditate about it and ask God to give you some more words. But she is going back to a period of time right before her time where the describing the condition of the Israelites, condition of humility, like they were humiliated by their enemies. Where their highways were not used because they were afraid. They were afraid to be seen. They were afraid to be seen walking. I remember living in a period of time, in a place, in an area where we could not take some main streets. This was not too long ago. This was, I was, between the age of whatever, 6 to 18. I was born in 81. So not too long ago, where most Christians could not take the main roads because they were afraid of the Muslim Brotherhood and all the other Islamic groups that were just standing there. I know how that feels when you have an enemy that just is overpowering and in charge and you have absolutely no power over them. You're trying to hide. It says it right here. The days of Shagmar, the days where Israel abandoned the highways, they can't walk. They can't even just walk using the roads. This is how weak they felt. This is how empowered the enemy felt. This is how far their sin took them, that they can't even walk the regular highways. When the travelers went through the winding path, we were just talking to Pastor Alan Delia before about Gracie. She used to take PCH all the way, but because of the fires and all that, she has to go take the canyons. And let me tell you how annoying that is, you know, how horrible that is. But I mean, she's driving in a paved roads and everything, so don't feel too bad for her. But I can't imagine how these people, we were going to for trades or going from one place to another, going through the mountains, the windy mountains, instead of going a straight road because they were afraid. This is how much the enemy had in control, that you couldn't even walk straight. You couldn't even, you know, show yourself to the enemy, show yourself, show your faith to the people that I am a believer, that I follow the living God. The villagers, here is the one that really got me. The villagers would not fight. They held back. How many times in this book and the book before did we mention saying the fight is coming whether we like it or not? Even if you say that I'm not fighting, guess what? There is war regardless. We are always in war. We are always in fight. But they, for a long time, while they had the strength, they decided not to fight. Remember that? When they decided not to, some of them decided not even to cross, and others decided not to complete the mission till the point that Joshua came to them, like, until when you're gonna sit without, stay here without possessing your inheritance? We see here the people losing the desire to fight. They have been beaten over and over and over. Do you ever feel that way? Be honest, because we all do. Be honest. And here is your quote for the day. It's one thing to lose a fight, it's another thing to lose without a fight. Let me say that one more time. It's one thing to lose a fight. It's okay. We can lose a fight. You know, and it's a completely different thing when we lose without a fight. And those people decided to lose without a fight. Those people decided to not even get involved. This morning I was just sharing with Dina. I went to boxing and I had sparring back to back, and then the second sparring session was against was one of the class members, and I told her, okay, so you work on your moves, work on the combos that we're training. I'm not gonna hit you back. So you're just gonna hit me for 3 minutes and I'm gonna play defense. So that's gonna be my training, that I'm gonna play defense. And after the 3 minutes, I was exhausted. Exhausted. Because for 3 minutes, all I did, I just get hit. You know, it's exhausting that I could not throw one punch to get her to stop. But I made that deal. That was on me. That was my bad, you know, because I know I wasn't gonna hit her, because if I hit her, she's done. You know, but I was like, I wanted to be a nice guy, which I will never do that again. You know, I know I need two guys and I need someone in the ring with me that I can hit right back. But seriously, just sitting there for 3 minutes, she was strong, but just sitting there for 3 minutes trying to protect myself and trying to play defense and move and all of that, it was exhausting. I wanted to punch back so bad, but I couldn't because I already told her. But this is what happens to us when we don't fight back. We become a punching bag to the enemy. Those villagers, the Israelites at that time, as so many other believers, are a punching bag to the enemy. The enemy just keeps on hitting. The enemy keeps on just giving it to us one punch after another. May God today change that desire. Change that desire that we are going to fight. And you know the things you want to fight for. You know exactly what you need to fight for. The people of Israel decided at that time not to fight, and they held back. I like that place, held, that word, held back. That means there was something pushing them to fight. Something is pushing them forward, but they held it back. And I know there is something in you and there is something in me that want you to punch back, but you are holding back. I don't know why. Just like I don't know why I made that deal with her this morning that I said I'm not going to hit. You know, my deal with her held me back. I should have punched. You should punch. You should take actually the first punch. So this is what happens when we are outside of the will of God and under the enemy's command. And I'm going to ask these three questions. You don't have to answer them, but how can we fight an enemy when we are reconciled with him? That's big. So they made a treaty with the enemy. We're friends. We're going to go to your parties. We're going to believe in what you believe. We're going to do everything that you want. And we're friends. I'm not going to fight against a friend. You know, we're friends. How can you fight against an enemy? So if you're wondering why you're not fighting, it's maybe because you made a deal with the enemy. The second question is, how can we fight against an enemy that we find our pleasures with? You know, there is something that we enjoy together. There's something that we have in common. Many things that we have in common. We enjoy our time together. There is pleasures to be had with one another. Can't fight with that. And number three, how can we fight against an enemy when he is enslaving us and putting us in bondage? When every time I look, he is as free as it gets, and I am in bondage as it gets. That's not a fight anyone's going to take, right? So the Israelites, the villagers would not fight. They held back. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. I pray that the mama bear in all of us can start, you know, arising. That's what she's saying, that, you know, a mother in Israel, someone with compassion, someone with strength, someone who can carry someone for 9 months and then still tend to them and feed them and clean them and have that pain for them, that pain of delivery, that pain of carrying them, someone who knows pain, who knows the pain of delivery. You know, I think it was Elijah one time that wanted to go and pray for, oh yeah, it was Elijah. When he wanted to go to pray for the rain, it's the Bible said that he took a position, the position of a woman that is giving birth, because he wanted to birth something into existing. So when Deborah here, these are not just words. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, a mother in Israel. She is trying to birth the fight back in Israel. She is trying to birth freedom. She is trying to birth courage. She is trying to birth the will of God again, that you need to get up and fight. Until I, Deborah, arose. I am praying for someone that can have the same compassion. I am praying that I would have the same compassion. I am praying that I can have the same perseverance of delivery and putting up with the pain of delivery, putting up with the exhaustion of delivery and exhaustion of raising little ones. You know, I am praying that I would be that mother in Israel, that, like, not, so mother in Israel, someone with those qualities in our generation. I think we're going to leave it here. And then we'll continue next week. But there's just so much. There's so much here. There's so much. Starting with, praising God, coming back to praise God. Start your day, start your work, start your meeting, start anything and everything with praising God. And then realize that God still sees you as a prince, as a in someone, a king in training, a queen in training. God still sees you someone with a mission. God sees you as someone that can command armies. And also make that proclamation to the world that when she said, "Hear you kings, listen to your rulers, everything around you," you make that proclamation. And I make that proclamation today that you are no longer kings, you are no longer rulers, you are no longer on the throne of my thoughts, on the throne of my heart. You come down today because I am putting someone else, and I am exalting the Lord, and I am praising the Lord, and I am giving him all the glory. Nothing will go to anyone else. And soon as you do that, you will sh God will shower you with all the things that he's done for you, all the things that he will do for you, until you will try to birth the fight again into yourself and into everyone around you. And I will leave you with one last thing. One thing to lose a fight, it's another thing to lose without a fight. Do not hold back. There is something in you, there's something in me that is pushing you to go for that fight. Do not make that deal that I made today. It was a bad deal. I regret it. Seriously. We make that deal often. We do make that deal often. I'm not gonna punch back. But the enemy is not gonna stop punching. He's gonna keep punching and punching and punching. Amen.
Amen.
So we still got, oh, we don't
We
have.
don't have anything. That's great.
Well, if someone has anything to share, it's okay. If we are a couple of minutes late, it's okay. If someone has anything to share, anything to comment, any questions, please feel free to share with us. Pastor Michael's 5 minutes late, so we can give everyone another 5 minutes.
Can I just say, I've read through this a few times, but I've never seen it kind of like the roadmap that you guys are pulling out. You're like extracting nuggets, and it's just, it's taken on a whole new life. Well done.
Anyone else has any comments or want to give us a compliment or
Yes.
that's why I wanted to give you a couple more minutes. Where are the compliments? Just getting
On that humble note,
yeah.
let's
All right,
pray.
why don't you break breath?
Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for opening it up to us. We thank you for showing us your goodness and mercy, Lord, that follow us all the days of our life, Lord. I just pray for everybody here on this call, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, help us to know who we are in you. Help us to praise you with hearts of surrender towards you, acknowledging who you are, acknowledging how good you are. And Lord, help us to fight fights that must be fought. Lord, help us to stand in the face of wickedness, Lord, in our life and the life of those around us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, I ask your blessings over your people, and we love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.